aside just for our young ones. So if you're ages 3 to the 3rd grade, we have our teachers here on my right. If you'll go with them, we have a service set aside just for you. I'm gonna sing, sing, sing. I'm gonna shout, shout, shout. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord when heaven's gates are open wide. I'm gonna sit by Jesus' side. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. I know the sergeants are in Florida today. Looks like we have a number of others who are taking advantage of the last chance before school starts to make some holiday trips. We went to see Billy Sims on Monday. And it's easy to be out of sight, out of mind. But Billy remembers you, and Billy loves you, and Billy wanted us to bring greetings to you. She's out in Humble, in a retirement center, and we always know where she's going to be. You walk in the first room and go to the far left, and she's in front of the window looking out at the flowers in the garden. Easy to have a conversation with. Because she's going to ask you two questions over and over and over and over. But wonderful, dear, sweet Billy that was a part of us for so many years. Keep her in your prayers. She's 92, I believe, now. And we also saw Carrie Leonard. And Carrie brings you greetings. Carrie is in a rehab facility. But his health is not at all good. He's had some heart issues. He had triple bypass several weeks ago. And he can't see. And he can see shadows, but that's about it. So it's hard for him to get around. And he loves us. He loves this church. Dear sweet man, so I bring you greetings from Carrie as well and encourage you to send notes of encouragement to those two members of our body. Well, David is an enigma to me. We have spent all summer to this point talking about David, the shepherd boy who put his faith in God and who is just our example of great faith. When Goliath came calling, it was the little shepherd with his slingshot that went out, not the king with all of his armor, and the giant fell. It was David, the anointed, whom King Saul hunted down. And yet David, with opportunity after opportunity, didn't fight back, didn't defend himself. He honored Saul because Saul was the anointed king. As evil as Saul was, he was the anointed king. And when Saul died, David honored him. And 1 Samuel tells us the story of this young, humble, courageous, faithful, righteous David, king of Israel. 2 Samuel opens with the story of David's coronation. He unites the various sects in Israel. He makes of them a great nation, always following the guidance of God, doing the things God led him to do, fighting the battles God wanted fought, and yet always recognizing that Yahweh God is in control. But slowly, David started believing his reviews. God made him great. But then he started thinking, I am great. I am wonderful. I am the best. And the more he was concerned with his own greatness, the less he was concerned with God who made him great. In a sense, David dethroned God as the king of Israel. You've heard the saying, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And David fell into that trap. The fatal downfall was Bathsheba. And then as you continue to read, you see more stories and more stories. He kills to protect his integrity. He ignores God to pursue his own path. He revels in his position as king of Israel. And he leaves a trail of blood behind him. And then his family self-destructs. The children that he loves end up dead. Chelsea did a great job the last couple of weeks talking about the story of David. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, in many ways he's no longer our idol. He's no longer our mentor. We no longer want to follow him. In fact, we're kind of ashamed of King David. How many times have we seen that scenario acted out in our own friends and even our own self? We see humble, young, aspiring athletes and musicians, and they get fame and fortune, and it destroys them. Just destroys their character. We hear people wanting to win the lottery. Everybody wants to win the lottery. And yet, when you win the lottery, the family falls apart. Everybody's wanting a bit of the pie. Longtime friends go away. Some blow it. Some go into depression. Some have committed suicide. Someone did a test or a research, and he found that 60% of major lottery winners declare bankruptcy within 10 years. And yet we all want that power, that money, that prestige, that fame. High school jocks. You know, we're going to be the next Super Bowl winner. And somehow up the line, they get access to a fast car and they wreck it and kill somebody. Or they get on drugs. Or they get on something. And with all that fame and potential comes all kinds of problems that destroy. David forgot who was in charge. He got to thinking, I'm the greatest. I'm the best. And he left God out of the picture. And his world collapsed. Yet when you come to the end of 2 Samuel, chapter 22, you're hit with a long psalm, a long hymn. Steve asked me to preach on a psalm today to close out the David series. And I picked the psalm that is 2 Samuel 22. It's a psalm that says it was written in response to David's deliverance from Saul. So that would date it earlier. That would date it in the period of the humble King David. And yet it's placed at the very end when David is in sort of a downhill spiral. We don't know the exact situation, but it's interesting to see the mind of David in this psalm. 2 Samuel 22. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. He starts off here with the name of God. Anytime you see Lord in a text that's all caps, long story, but it replaces the name Yahweh of God. God had a name. His name was Yahweh. And there's something very personal about that. When you say, who preached today? Oh, man preached today. That's kind of impersonal. Steve preached today. It gets personal. Our God is not somewhere in the mystical heavens God that many people in our world believe in. Our God is Yahweh, the God of David, the God of Israel, the Father of Jesus, Yahweh. And he says he is my bedrock under my feet. Rock stands for something that's solid, immovable, dependable, indestructible, always there. He is our God. I like the way the Message puts it. God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, my rescuing knight. My God, the high crag where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulder, safe in the granite hideout, my mountaintop refuge. He saves me from ruthless men. God, dependable. I call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of perdition assail me, the cords of Sheol entangle me, the snares of death confront me. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. We don't know exactly what David's doing here, but we know he's scared to death. Because death is used in this text 4 times. He is fearful of dying. His enemies have surrounded him. He's really penned in. What about that fear of death? I think one of our fears of death is that somehow life has been meaningless. We'll be forgotten. That here we've lived on earth these 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years. We've tried to accomplish something, and in one fatal swoop, we've disappeared, and everything that we've done disappears with it. He says, I have in my distress called to the Lord. And Yahweh, God, hears. Yahweh is not an impersonal God who wound this world up and then went on vacation. He is a personal God who hears me, who hears you. He knows what your situation is, and he cares. He knows when you're struggling with things. And he's a part of it. He's in there with you. Now that doesn't mean God always delivers us. But it means he takes the journey with us. The old expression, sometimes the journey is more important than the destination. The struggle with God and with ourselves, the wrestling that we do in life is often far more important than the outcome. Because that's what's making us who we are and preparing us for eternity. But God is there with us. It's personal. And then I love this next section. Hollywood needs to do this next section. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heaven trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherubim and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him like a canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He reached from on high. He took me, drew me out of mighty waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They came upon me in the midst of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me out into a place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I can just see this on the big screen at a cinema. God is angry at the enemies of David. They have done all sorts of things trying to kill him, trying to put him down, and God's had enough. And suddenly the mountains are shaking and the volcanoes are erupting and there's fire everywhere and there's noise beyond belief. And there's smoke and there's fire, and here comes God riding on a, it says cherub, that's not a little naked baby. That's more like a dragon. That's breathing fire, and in one hand he has these arrows, and his lights are like lasers that are zapping the enemy, and he's flying around and making all this noise, and he reaches down to David, who's surrounded, and picks him up and takes him out of the valley, leaving all the smoke and fire and volcanoes behind, into a pleasant, level, beautiful valley, and sits him down. That's David's description of the salvation of God. The chaos is gone. The noise is gone. God has saved him. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before the Lord, and I kept myself from guilt. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. This is the young David. This is the faithful David. If the old David had written this, we would probably say, he's deceiving himself. He's not there anymore. He's no longer that blameless person. And yet God had saved him. With the loyal, he says, you show yourself loyal. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself perverse. You deliver a humble people, but your eyes are upon the haughty to bring them down. Too bad David didn't remember that last verse. He became somewhat haughty, and God did bring him down. Loyalty. You know, as I look at this, loyalty takes a lot of time. If you're going to be someone's loyal friend, it takes a lot of time, doesn't it? It takes putting yourself aside to put them first. It takes intentionality. Blameless. Well, that's a pure state that is hard to maintain. Humility. as friends and parents are always building other people up, aren't we? That was so great. That was so wonderful. You're the best. You're the best. And it's good to encourage people. But the other side of that is when we start believing it. And then the humility kind of goes out the window. It's a struggle. A real struggle. David is the one who said in another psalm, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" You know, you think of the billions of people on this earth. Who am I that God cares for me? I haven't accomplished a lot as the world judges success and accomplishment. I'm not really rich as the world describes wealth. What is God? What is man? Who am I that God cares? And yet God does care. And God knows my name. And God knows what I had for breakfast. Probably doesn't care. But God cares what I'm doing. Indeed, you are my lamp, O Yahweh. Yahweh lightens the darkness. He shows us the way. By you I crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Yahweh was certainly a shield for young David. Imagine fighting Goliath and saying, "I don't need all that old metal. I've got God." For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who has girded me with strength has opened wide my path. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hand for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your help has made me great. You have made me stride freely, and my feet do not slip. These words express kind of a partnership, if I can use that phrase. God is doing the strengthening, but David is then doing the action. I mean, we know God killed Goliath. But it took David and his rock to get that accomplished. There was a partnership there. And this passage talks about the combining of trusting God and taking personal action to get some things accomplished. God is the source of the direction. God is the source of the strength to get it done. David is the tool in his hand that accomplishes that job. Then the question comes, who gets the glory? In the early stages, David could give God the glory because God accomplished through him. And when we start thinking that we are the ones that get the glory, we've got problems. It's God who's doing the work. We are the tools in his hands. I persuade my enemies. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I struck them down so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you girded me in the strength for the battle, and you made my assailants sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was no one to save them. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine like the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. I don't like those words. That's not the way I like to accomplish things. And yet God, in His wisdom, in establishing Israel as a nation, chose to wipe out some other peoples. And we read in Samuel about the destruction of the Philistines and the Moabites and the Arameans and the Edomites and the Ammonites. And God gives the victory to David. God gives the victory to David. And God establishes David as king. And David rules with justice and equity, the scripture says. The problem came when David developed a habit of warfare. Those verses at chapter 11 introducing the Bathsheba story. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go off to war. I mean, it's just historically accurate. You didn't fight in the winter. It's too cold. It's messy. You fight in the spring and the summer. And then you go back home and lick your wounds and sharpen your swords for next year's battle. Was it really necessary? Some of that got David in trouble. His son Absalom longed for power. He rebelled against his father. He wanted to take the kingdom. He got killed. At David's death, later in the story, his son Adonijah is trying to take control, and David says, "No, it's Solomon who's going to be the king after me." When you have 8 wives, and many of them secured by political alliances, and 19 sons, all of whom would like to succeed you as the king with the power and the money and everything else, family matters get contentious. And that second half of David's life is full of that kind of contentiousness. "You delivered me from strife with the people. You kept me in the hand as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their strongholds. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies and exalted me above my adversaries. You delivered me from the violent." Well, David becomes a pretty fearful person. Just the sight of him made you tremble. You didn't want to mess up with David around. David credits God with deliverance and his victories. But again, it should not have been God who was king. David who was king. Should have been God who was king. "For I will extol you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation for his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." What do we do with David? I believe the real question is, what do we do with ourselves? For who among us has not, is not living some phase of David's life? There may be some who are living in faith, simply trusting the Lord. Don't ever change. Stay there. Just trusting in the Lord. Others may have been in church so long that simple faith for them no longer exists. Instead, we are proud of our significance to the church, or proud of our knowledge of Scripture, or proud of what we give, or proud of something, none of which speaks to faith. We may talk of depending on God, but you know, those words come much easier if you have good health and good insurance and a pension or sizable savings. It's easy to say we depend on God when we have everything we need. Depending on God sounds differently if you're living hand-to-mouth or if you're in hospice care. Adultery and murder may not be your thing, but lust, hatred, bigotry, grudges, racism, sexism, greed, abuse, they may have slithered in a little bit. Being obedient to God is a great idea, as long as God and I think alike. But I don't want to give up my own brand of security to depend on His. Where He leads me may not be a place I want to go. It may not be as fun as the place I've already created for myself. What do we do with David? What do we do with ourselves? David is a bit of every man, and every man a bit of David. But in spite of everything in David's life, he never stops conversing with God. He makes mistakes, but he still talks to God, and God talks to him. His last words spoken to Solomon on his deathbed were, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, be courageous, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes and commandments, His ordinances and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." In spite of how many times David messes up, he still says, "Trust the Lord, walk in His ways, commit yourself to Him. He is a tower of salvation for His king. He shows steadfast love to His anointed." In spite of who David was, in spite of who we are, Yahweh, our God, is our tower of salvation and shows steadfast love.
Beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.